we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we've been working our way through this. And this is kind of an organizational part of the book of Acts. Now, there's other things it's teaching us, but part of that is the organization. Anybody need a worksheet that didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody at all? You all right? All right, very good, very good. And let's go ahead and start reading in chapter 6, verse number 1. Again, we have lots here to cover. We've kind of read this several times, but let's put this back into our mind so we know what we're dealing with. This is a topic that a lot of churches kind of get out of proportion. They kind of get things out of balance, and we've got to be careful with that. This is very important because really part of the if the leadership of the church is not organized and working the way it's supposed to function, then we're going to have some problems. And so let's read here. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. When it talks about the number of the disciples, it's not talking about the 12 disciples. They were included, but by now they're kind of considered the apostles. But they're talking about those who were disciples. Just simply means learners. So there were people who were learning, were following the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And so the group was multiplied. Of course, we had 3,000 a day of Pentecost, 5,000 another time. Now they're just saying multitudes. And so there's a lot of people that have been saved, that are part of this church, in Jerusalem. And it says, so in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So you had some that, in fact, we're going to see a little later in the passage there, it talks about the Jews or the Hebrews. There were those who were saved who were from the Orthodox Jewish religion. I mean, they were very Jewish. If you go to certain areas of our country, you'll see a Jewish neighborhood, and they're Jewish, all right? And they still wear all black, and they've got the little curly cues down the side of their face, and some of them even wear phylacteries, little boxes that have the Word of God in there, and they keep them by their eyes as frontless with their eyes, all kinds of things. My wife's brother lives down in Baltimore, and they live on a street where there's a synagogue. And of course, you know, a lot of times when we've been down there for a family gathering, it was on Saturday. And of course, you just see everybody walking. The road's just loaded with Orthodox Jews walking to the synagogue. Of course, they can only walk a Sabbath day's journey. So you've got one on every corner almost, because that's about how far you can walk. And so it's interesting. So we had some folks that were more Orthodox. Then you're going to have some Grecian Jews. In other words, they were Jews, but they had been more influenced by the Greek culture. They weren't necessarily Orthodox Jews. And of course, they were thinking, that the Orthodox Jews who are Christians are not going to look down their noses at us because we're, you know, they know. You know, it's nothing new under the sun. You know how it is. Well, I've had people say, well, can I come to your church if all I have to wear is this and this or that, whatever that is? I said, well, come to their church. I had a guy one time, I wanted to give him the gospel, and I started to give him the gospel. I said, stop. Because he knew I knew his background. And he says, if I get saved, can I come to your church? I said, yeah. Okay. All right, let's move on. It was just like, you know, you're going to get me saved, but you're not going to let me come to your church. You know, but that's the way some people think. But anyway, somehow, whether it was true or whether it was just simply perceived, the Grecians accused the leadership of not tending to their needs, the needs of their widows, which of course means destitute, the needs of the widows as much as the ones who were the Orthodox Jews. And of course, we're talking about the daily ministration. So in other words, meals on wheels. Number two, verse 2. Then the 12, the church staff, called the multitude of the disciples, that's the church members, unto them, and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve table. He says, you know what, we're really getting busy here, and we need to divide up the duties so that we can do what we need to do. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll be so busy feeding everybody and so forth that the real ministry is going to come to a screeching halt, and we're not going to be able to produce and grow like we're supposed to grow. We've been getting multitudes saved, but if we're not out there preaching the word of God, we're not out here doing praying and getting the power of God on our life. He said, we're going to be so busy doing all these other things that we're not going to be able to accomplish what we have been called to do. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So in other words, we want the church to nominate some good men to help with the daily needs of the ministry. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the staff needs to spend his time and the energy on the main purpose at hand, to get a hold of God and in his power preach the word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, you could say they voted in, they discussed it and put up forth several men, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. So they brought them to the apostles, the 12 disciples, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I'm going to call them deacons right here, because they were servants. The new deacons were first approved by the pastoral leadership. They were voted in by the people. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So, because they got organized, the process of the main purposes of the church and the priority of the church did not come to a screeching halt. They were able to keep that going and still tend to the needs of the people. Now, were they doing it exactly the same way? Was everything exactly like it used to be? No, but they were getting accomplished what God had called them to get accomplished. And so a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So not only were the regular people getting saved, but they got some priests getting saved here. So the new organization allowed the work to increase, and even more folks were saved. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to talk about the church organized. We're going to do part two here tonight. The church organized. We're going to move fast. I've been upping my dosage on those Reese's peanut butter cups here this week, so I think we're going to get done early. All right? You can also probably tell I've been upping my dosage. All right, here we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Thank you didn't just dump us into this ministry without indications of how we're supposed to do it, what we're supposed to do, and the power and so forth, and the processes and the priorities. And Lord, just thank you that you lead us in all these things. So Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts here this morning, reestablish some things in our hearts, maybe, or maybe there's some things that some folks need to hear for the first time. Maybe they never heard a lot of some of these things. And we take it for granted that they have, but folks have come from different denominations and so forth, and folks have had, the different denominations have some different opinions on it. But Lord, we pray that you open your word to us and help us to see what it says here, and give us your instruction. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, as the church increases in number, the task of caring for the material needs of the church becomes greater, and more extenuating issues come to light that must be tended to. In order to avoid interpersonal issues, you got people, you got problems, the way it is. More people, the more problems, and so forth. The more people, the more sin, it's in a way. But to avoid interpersonal issues, as well as to more efficiently meet the needs of the church, as well as to maintain the true purpose of the church, we need to get organized. Now, we all need to know up front what is expected of us and what we can expect of others. And we need to designate and distribute the duties so that the needs of the congregation are adequately met, and at the same time, we need to be propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching the people to observe all things whatsoever he hath commanded us. But if we're not careful, as the church grows, we can start longing for the days when the church was still small and we weren't tripping over each other, but our only other choice is to put a size limit on the church. To me, that's unacceptable. We're here to bring as many people to the Savior as possible and encourage them to come to church and grow in Christ. The folks that come to church, the greater the logistical need. The more folks that come to church, the greater the logistical need. It's just more organization and logistics to make it work. And I know of some people who will say, once a church hits 300, which is what we are, that then you should split off, go down the road, and start another church. And as soon as it hits 300, you split off again, you go down and start another church. And I guess that's okay, except that you end up with a lot of little churches. And another thing that I find that happens is, well, they say, well, none of us are big enough to be able to do this kind of ministry, or none of us are big enough, so then we start putting together a fellowship, and then before we know it, we've got a denomination, and you got some mother church who's now overseeing all these other churches when they should be autonomous. And so there's a balance in all that we have to play with, and so be honest with you, if the Lord blesses, we get bigger, I think we should take it and go with it. If the Lord keeps us, you know, about where we are, then that's what we do. That's what we do. But we're going to work hard. The fact is, we've had a lot of new folks get saved and join a church. But the fact is, we've had a lot of them go home to glory this year, last 2 years. We have a lot of our folks who've passed on. It's amazing. But yet we've got a lot of new folks, some young couples. We're just extended our nursery into another room. That's great stuff. You know, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. So from last week, we talked about organization is needed to make sure that the priorities are met and that the other necessities are cared for. In verse 3 in our passage there, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." He says there's things that need to be tended to, and we've got to get somebody lined up to do these things. If you don't get somebody lined up to do it, it's going to get missed. That's just the way it is. You know, if you don't schedule it, it probably isn't going to happen. And I have fought this all my life, because I'll think, well, I'll remember, and I don't. And so, people are thinking. So, fact is, I think I've had a couple of people kind of get insulted because they'll say, well, just meet me on Saturday. So I write it down in my book. It was almost like, well, aren't I important enough to remember that you'll meet? Well, you know what? There's a lot of folks that's got things going on in my life. Other folks who've got things going on in my life. And in fact, I started carrying a date book when I was 12. Now, it wasn't a little black book full of little girls, but it was a date book, and not that kind of date. And because I started singing in places and this and that and the other thing, and I couldn't keep it all straight. By the time I was in high school, I was in seven different performing groups. I was performing somewhere every week, at least two or three times a week. That's what was going on an average. And so I had to start keeping. So I do this. I keep a date book, but if I write it down, I'll be okay. And I know some people still laugh at me because it's paper and pencil, but I'm so afraid a doggone thing's going to crash and I'll lose everything. And I've been taking care of this for 50 years now. Yeah. And I haven't lost one yet. I shouldn't even say that. But you know, if I can hang on to it for 50 years, I'll hang on to it for a few more years. And so anyway, we got to do it now. So duties are distributed among the church members. Now listen to me. Duties are distributed among the church members so that the needs are better met without overtaxing any particular church member. If you go back and read it in Paul's writing, the church has certain gifts. There's spiritual gifts. There's motivational gifts. There's sign gifts. There's ministry gifts. There's God has put us all together, and we're all fitly joined together to be one body. In fact, we all can't do the same thing. We're not all supposed to do the same thing. We're not all supposed to want to do the same thing. And we shouldn't be making fun of somebody else who likes to do this or likes to do that or whatever it is. God has put us together for as one body. Because listen, I know I can. I'm sometimes kind of lazy, and I can pick up my socks with my toes. You know what I mean? But it's not the most efficient. If my hand's not going to do it, I can do it with my foot. Well, it's really not my hand. The problem is it's the waist that bends. That's the problem. That's really the problem. If the waist doesn't work, the foot will. And so you can get along without it. But the fact is, if everybody does what they're supposed to do, what God has called them to do, what God has created them to do, it's easier on everybody. The old adage where you say 10% of the church does 90% of the work is not a good adage. If you're a member of the church, there's something you're supposed to be doing. Really. You know what it might be? We have a couple ladies here that do cards. You may have gotten one of them. And we got one particular lady who makes her own cards, and they're a work of art, and sends them out and so forth, and encourages people. I am not a card sender. I have been a card receiver quite a few times, and I appreciate it. But I hate to say it, I'm not a card sender. That's just not who I am. And it's just, I can do it. I manage to do it twice a year for Valentine's Day and my wife's birthday. And they're so close together, I usually buy them on the same day and just keep them close so I don't forget when the time gets close. Her birthday is the middle of January, and Valentine's Day is the middle of February, so I just go out when I get a birthday card and get a Valentine's Day card at the same time and kill two birds with one stone because I'll forget. And sure enough, you know, the time comes, oh, man, it's her birthday. Oh, I mean, it's Valentine's Day. Well, I'll get in my drawer there, and there it is. I'm ready to go. Now, some people, they think about this. Miss Olga was like that. You know, there's certain gifts that people have. And we're all supposed to, so we distribute the duties. I was talking to someone here just before church about visiting our shut-ins. And you know what? Some people love to do that. I'll be honest with you. You might be surprised because I talk so much. I'm not a small talker. I really don't know how to make small talk. I'm very uncomfortable. Now, you get me talking about music. You get me talking about the Bible. You get me talking about ministry, you know, business. That's the way the Wall Street, we talk business. But just to chat and try to cheer somebody up, so I don't know how to do that very well. I just don't. Some people really do. Tim, and you guys, Tim, he can just talk to anybody. And he did laugh and joke and he goes on. And when my mom and dad, when my mom's family got together for Christmas years ago, they would talk and chat and laugh and cut up and so and never say anything, but just had a ball. When the Walshes get together, it's politics and religion. And I mean, and they get in heated conversations, but they love every minute of it. Everybody leaves friends, but they love a good debate, you know, where they talk business. It's just the way they are. We're just totally different. And so, you know, I'm just saying that God distributes the duties of the church amongst the members. So the organization, the second thing we learned last week is organization is necessary for growth. If you don't organize, you're going to put a cap on what you can do. You can only do so much unless you organize. Organization is not meant to make things impersonal, but actually it makes it more personal in the context of a growing ministry. You divvy things up. Now, maybe I can't be everywhere. I'm not present. But somebody from the body of Christ, this body of Christ called Lighthouse Baptist Church, can make a contact. That's why we have somebody who does the seasoned saints and somebody who does the singles. I think they're about the same kind of thing, same kind of ministry, you know. But anyway, so that's why he brought Brother Hewitt in to do that. That's why we got somebody who does the teens. That's why we have someone who does the couples. And you know, that's why we do what we do. And there's other places that I want to do that we just at this point we don't have somebody to do. That's why we have somebody. We have a group going down to the nursing homes again. Somebody needs to do that. And so we pull these together, we organize so that we can actually meet the needs so that there's personal contact with more people, maybe from a different point of contact, but there's personal contact. So we can better meet the personal needs of each member. Churches should be organized, watch, in a way that allows for growth, not in a way that's going to put a cap on you. You know, some people, we organize things sometimes to the hilt till we can't hardly move. We got to ask permission to go to the bathroom, and you know, so we got to organize the right way. But on the other hand, it's not organization for the sake of organization; it's organization for the sake of progress. Now, tonight, number one, is kind of where we left off last week. The first deacons were just good men chosen to fulfill a need of helping others. They were good men chosen to fulfill a need. It rose, there was a problem, and they said, well, let's take care of the problem. So there's our verse, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word serve is the word diakoneo. Right there on your paper, diakoneo. Now, it's interesting. It means, here it is, to use the office of deacon, to use the opportunity of serving, if you want to say it that way, to fulfill the role of servant. Now, the word deacon, number two, the word deacon itself is from the word diakonos. Notice it's the same basic word there, diakonos. That literally, you ready for this? It means to run on errands. E-R-R-A-N-D-S, errands. That's what it means, to be an attendant, to be a waiter, specifically to wait tables. Now, that's what it means. I'm sorry, but that's what it means. So these first men were not being called deacons, but that's exactly what a diakonos is, table waiter. What did they say? We said we shouldn't leave the word of God to serve tables. Now, okay, just hang tight with me. And I know this may sound a little self-serving, but you'll make sense here when we get going here. So these men were chosen to fulfill a need. Letter B. This is important. We must first be a deacon in our hearts before we can become a deacon in the office. We must first be a deacon in our hearts. In other words, a servant in attitude and spirit. A servant in attitude and a servant in spirit before we become a deacon in office. Now, Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." He says, now, we need somebody to do this job, to represent the church, to represent the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look out among thee, your congregation there, and see if you can find some men with the qualities that would be profitable in representing the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's looking for. He says, look out among you. Now, so in other words, what they're doing is saying, find somebody who already has this attitude. Find someone who already has the spirit of one who will serve tables. That's what he's asking. Do you realize some people just aren't going to serve tables? Some people are going to be offended to be asked to serve tables. And then you're going to have other folks who just want to serve the Lord wherever they can serve. I've been on both sides of that. Not that I was offended, but kind of disappointed if I didn't get to do something. And when I moved to a decent church, I was kind of put on the shelf for about 2.5 years. I mean, I sang in the choir. That was it. There was nothing wrong with that, but I was second man in charge of the little church I grew up in. I was a choir director. I would direct this. I was up for to be the assistant superintendent of the Sunday school. I was 22 years old. And you know how little churches are. If you're the assistant for 2 years, then you become the main one, the superintendent, the next 2 years. You know, that's just the way it goes. And if you do good, they just keep you in there. You know how that goes. Our deacons know how that goes. They just keep them all the same, you know. And so when I went to Open Doors, it's like, I want to do something. Now, I'm going to reveal my sinfulness to you. The fellow who was directing the choir was a great guy, a godly man, and obviously a man of prayer. Otherwise, I don't know how we would sound that good on Sunday morning, because I know what we sounded like at rehearsal. It was not good. He played trombone in high school, but basically, he just kind of put into the piano player, and the piano player was the one that set the tempo and did everything. He just stood there and waved his hands in the front. And when it came time to cut off the end of the song, he just kind of... And when the last person stopped singing, he cut off. That's not the way it's supposed to work. They're supposed to cut off when you cut off. Everybody cuts off together. And that's the way it's supposed to work. But the fact, and when we were rehearsed, of course, Janet and I were singing. We could both sight sing. We could see on the paper what it's supposed to sound like, and I can see what it's supposed to sound like, and so we would be singing and so forth. And so what we would do is we would find out We would do it enough times. We didn't correct anything. Just said, well, let's just do it again. And we say it again and again until we were all making the same mistakes. And so it sounded like we were together. And so then we would take our book and say, okay, we're not going to do two quarter notes here. We're going to do a dotted quarter and eighth right here. And over here, we're not doing 2/16. We're going to do 2/8 notes there. And so we marked that in there. And we marked our piper so we knew that we, and then I could sing it. And we did what we were all doing the same thing. And so I'm thinking, well, I want to help. I mean, frankly, I got a degree in this. Why am I not allowed to do this? But the Lord knew. In fact, what he needed to do was put me in my place. And I remember the day when the Lord, it wasn't audible, but it, just as clear as I'm standing here, he said to my heart, Sterling, if the job is getting done, what's your problem? Why do you think it has to be you? I said, all right. And so God kept me there for a little bit. And then they offered me to go on Sunday to do the nursing home. And then he offered me to go down there and do the jail on Sunday afternoon. That's when I take my sanctified nap. And the Holy Spirit says, "You want to be used or not? You got a servant's attitude and spirit yet or not?" Yes, sir. Now, once I gave into that, well, it wasn't long until I was singing special music. And a year and a half later, I was the choir director. Never saw that coming. As a layman, I was a choir director. As a layman. In fact, the old guy said, "I'm going to step down. I want you to have it. I'm going to tell the preacher I want you to have it. I don't want anybody else to have it. I want you to have it." All I'm saying is, Lord knows when the time comes, whether we're ready for it. And so we have to have a servant's attitude in our own heart. So once someone shows himself to be faithful, in other words, he says, they're saying here, go out and look out among you. Once you find someone who shows himself to be faithful, then let him use the office of deacon. We're going to see this in some other passages before we're done with this. So we shouldn't decide, watch, we shouldn't decide to be a church leadership and then meet the requirements. So what's the requirements to be a deacon here? I want to say, well, you're ready to do bathrooms? You're going to come in and scrub the floor? We don't make everybody do that to be a deacon. No. But you know what? We ought to have the attitude. You know, we've got guys who are on a deacon board, and one of the first things they did before they were ever deacons, they were helping us clean out the sewer. They were grind out a stuffed pipe, I mean, a clogged pipe, or they're doing this or doing that, or they're doing, dirty work or whatever. Someone's going to serve. Someone has a heart to serve. So we should allow the same Spirit of Christ that has transformed others to transform us. And then as the Lord sees fit, he may choose us and call us to the official capacity of deacon. Technically, anybody can be a servant. So technically, according to the Bible term, anybody can be a deacon. Some may have the official capacity of it, and some are just volunteers. But that's what the Lord wants. Let us see. A call to be a deacon is not a call to leadership, to be lords over others, but is a call to service. It is a call to service. It's not called to be lords. You've heard me say this many, many times. Authority is more about responsibility than it is privilege. President Zelensky over, is that how you say it, over there in Ukraine, right now has a greater responsibility than he has a privilege. The leadership of a church has the responsibility to care for the flock. Is there some perks along the way? Usually there are some. But that's not what the position's all about. For instance, and we're going to see that the qualifications for a deacon is a lot like the qualifications for a pastor. But for instance, a pastor is a minister to the flock. Well, what's minister mean? Servant. You've heard me say this the last few weeks here. A mother is the authority of her child, but she ends up being the child's servant a lot of times, as well as the authority. A pastor is a servant. He may be the shepherd that's in charge, and because he's in charge, he spends his days caring for the needs of his flock as a shepherd cares for the needs of his flock. That's what you do. This is life. I've had people say, well, what's your hobby? I don't have a hobby. I don't have a hobby. This is life. Brother Hewitt said, we always have each guys, I want to make sure that they get a day off. And I said, we all take a different day off. So there's always several of us around so we can kind of tend to the needs. And he says, if you like, I said, I like to take my day off on Tuesday. I said, well, but that's when we do deacon's meeting on Tuesday night. And he said, well, I'm still going to come in and help clean on Tuesday morning too. I'm thinking, I thought you said you want a day off. He said, you're going to find out I'm here every day anyway. On Tuesday, he just doesn't wear a tie and goes out for a longer lunch. You know? And so that's kind of the way it is, because you spend your life serving. So a pastor spends his days and his nights caring for his church. And really, a deacon is to help, is a servant to help him tend to the flock. So if the pastor's not lording over the people, then I don't think the deacons should be lording over the people. Now I say that, and I'm not saying we've got a problem with that. What I'm saying is, there's a lot of places in churches that's the way they look at it. We're the board. Now that is something that has evolved throughout the ages here, the church age. And there's reasons why we do that, and eventually, whether it's probably not this week, but there's reasons why we do what we do, and we need trustees because you need somebody to sign for the church legally, and this and that and the other thing. And these are, and we're going to see what the qualifications are, and these should be some of the best men in the church, so obviously you're going to use them for counsel, wise counsel, and so forth and so on. But the fact is, who they are is that they are the servants. 1 Peter 5:1 says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Leadership is to be ensamples, not just example, but if you got the old word in there, it's ensample, which means to strike like a die to make a permanent impression of what we're supposed to be. And that's why I think a lot of folks have left the churches over years, because the leadership walks around like this. Boy, you would do well to be like me. And they're thinking, I don't want to be like him. And they leave. And what are we supposed to be? Humble servants who take the responsibility, but servants nonetheless. Number two, qualifications. Qualifications for official position as a representative of the church. So we're going to get into some more later, but this first thing here, they said we need somebody to take care of these needs. But we want to make sure we do this right. We don't want to just throw anybody in on this job here. Let's find out what we need to do. So verse 3, he says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the apostles, the pastors, if you will, the church staff, so we got some things we're dealing with because he's working with this ministry, and they're working with this ministry, and they're working with this ministry and this ministry, and yet there's some other daily needs that need to be tended to, and we can't spend all the time doing the daily needs and never actually do the ministry that we've been called to do. So we need to find some good men who can take care of this, people that our folks will respect and trust, and so forth. So we need to find some people. So letter B, first of all, chosen from among the church. He says, look out among you seven men. So letter B, chosen from among the church. We should be raising up people within the church to fill these jobs as deacon, not looking for somebody out town to do it. I know people who I've actually seen churches who have kind of twisted somebody's arm to join their church so they could put them on the deacon board because they have experience in, say, in construction, and they're about ready to go into a building program, and they think it's wise to bring somebody in because he has construction experience. Now, it'd be awful nice to have somebody with construction experience. However, God experience is a whole lot more valuable than construction business experience. So that just sounds foolish. Well, you're thinking in the world's mind, not a godly mind. Listen, you get a hold of God, God will help you have the instruction. He'll lead you to the people who you can consult to get the right information so you all can make the right decision. But the ones who make a decision for the church ought to be somebody who's already walking with God, already a servant in their heart, already serving God, somebody you've watched, proven and found blameless, somebody who has been part of that. And that goes along with it. So number one, you need to appoint someone you already know. You already know. Now, I'm just saying, well, he's a good old boy, and, you know, we went out fishing together. No, I'm talking about somebody you know their walk with God, who you can see their walk with God. You've seen how they treat their wife. You've seen how they treat their kids. You know them out, and you know whether they keep their bills paid up in town. You're looking for somebody who is respectable, not so we don't embarrass the church, but so you got somebody with some wisdom that can make good decisions. Somebody who's godly in their perspective. Number two, someone you can trust. Someone you can trust. This is a big deal. Listen, the souls of the congregation, of the members of your congregation, are at stake here. This is not game. When I got married, by the time Janet and I had dated for about 8 months, I was already sold. My heart was sold. But the fact is, it was 2.5 years till we got married. And even that, I kind of squeezed a little earlier on her. She thought I was going to wait till I got out of college before we got married. And it was during my junior and senior year in college that we got married. But anyway, but one thing I did was I watched her. This is a big decision. I'm going to attach myself to this person for the rest of my life. My bank account is going to be attached to this person. You know? The way I live my life, my household, is going to be attached to this person. Well, we think we just go, oh, I just fell in love, so I don't care about any of this other stuff because I'm in love. No, you're in lust. You need to have some. You need to marry somebody you respect, and so and that does solve a lot of other problems, by the way. And so, if you already see eye to eye on most things, there's not much to get upset about each other. So I watched her, and I watched how she was treated when she was praised. But I watched how she reacted not only when she was praised, but how she reacted when she was criticized. How she reacted when she was dismissed, disesteemed. I watched how she was treated by her father and how she treated her father when he wasn't necessarily kind to her. I watched how she treated her boss. I watched how she treated her music students at the school she taught at. Well, that's awful judgmental. No, it's called smart. I'm going to live with this person the rest of my life. Well, does she own up? Does she measure up? Oh, yeah. I know you say that as if that's derogatory. Some people are stupid enough to say, well, I really like them. They make my heart palpitate when I'm with them. I can't stand a lot of things that they do, but it makes my heart, you know what? That'll go away. In fact, you'll have new palpitations because of it. Yeah. She's still my best friend. I still trust her with everything that I have. I don't have any doubts of her loyalty and her love. I am secure in my marriage, not because I'm such a great catch, though I am. I'm secure in my marriage because I caught a good one. Tell her often, I'm married up. I really do. I think I'm married up. When we get deacons, we need to have somebody that are top-notch people. Not necessarily somebody who's up front all the time, or somebody who's famous, or somebody who's rich, or even somebody who's got a lot of education. It's somebody who walks with God. There's a higher connection. Number three, somebody that is proven. What does that mean? We've been watching them, like I've been saying. We trust them because we've been watching them. We've seen where they've gone, see what they've gone through, and how they handled things. I don't need a deacon who tells dirty jokes. Well, it was just this guy's there. I still don't need deacons who tell dirty jokes. I don't need a deacon who complains about his wife. Really? I don't want him in here. I don't want him in the... Anybody's welcome to come in the door, but you're not... I don't want a deacon who complains about his wife. I don't want a deacon who brags about how he has been able to save money on his taxes by doing a couple little shady things. I'll be honest with you, I'm not real interested in a deacon that is more concerned about those ball teams than he is about the ministry. Or more concerned about his golf score. I'm not saying you can't enjoy those things and laugh and have a good time, but you know there's some people that's what they live for. We'll say, well, he's got experience and he's got a lot of money, so obviously he's pretty smart about some things and he knows how he knows how to do business, but that doesn't mean he's smart about the things of God. Doesn't mean he knows what he's doing about the ministry. We need somebody, number four, who has spiritual maturity. Some people are up and then they're down. Well, I had a good run there for a little bit. Now they're just down. They're just down, 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 down. They just can't handle it. I'm not saying they pretend that they're happy and they're not. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who just keeps going. Jimmy says, running where's level. Just keep motoring. I got some bad time, but that's all right. We're going to keep on motoring. The Lord's good. I'm going to keep on going. Number five, has a spiritual mentality. What do you mean by that? Spiritual mentality, when an issue shows up, they usually have a biblical principle that kind of rolls off their tongue for why they're going to do what they want to do and why they don't do what they're going to do. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, Bible says so and so and so and so. Their mentality is not in the world's wisdom. They have a spiritual mentality. They're in the Word of God enough, whether they just listen during the preaching or they do their own study or whatever it is. But the fact is, a lot of it has gotten into their heart and their soul, and so when they make a decision, the decision is based on biblical principles. Not on what looks like to be advantageous financially or advantageous, in prosperity or in popularity or anything like that. That's not what they're looking at. We need somebody with a spiritual mentality. So first of all, we're going to look from among the church. So letter C, this is what they said. Letter C, honest report. Now this is interesting. This kind of takes what we've just talked about and kind of summarizes. The word honest report, the word honest there is martyreo. It's the word we get martyr from. Isn't that interesting? We think, we've watched and we know that they're honest. He says, That's true, but what we're saying is we look at them and we know that they are honestly a Christian. They're not just putting on the label. In other words, number one, someone who is a real, there it is, a real believer in Christ Jesus. You can talk big, but you know when things get tough and all of a sudden we can no longer walk by faith, we revert back to our gut reaction and our reflexes and our instincts and so forth. You're not real. I'm sorry. Faith without works is dead. We can say we believe God, but we all of a sudden we get in a pinch, and believing God means we've got to step out on something we can't see, like the water. But God says, step. No, I'm not going out there. God gave me brains here. I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. I'm not going to go out there. Well, I understand what you're saying, but the fact is, if God makes it clear, then we do it. A real believer. Number two, someone who is truly a disciple of Christ. What does that mean? He's a learner. There's a lot of folks who get saved, and it's like, okay, I've arrived. And all of a sudden, they think they know everything. And if it feels right, well, then it must be right, because the Holy Spirit's in here teaching me. Well, he's going to teach you as you take the Word of God and digest the Word of God. He'll bring it back to your remembrance. But you've got to be taught the Word of God first. We have a more sure Word of truth, and that's this Word of God that's written for us. We need to be a learner of the things of God. If the person's not a learner of the things of God, and we all learn at different rates and so forth, they have no business to being in leadership to lead other people. Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to lead them to know Christ and to grow in Christ. Well, so I'm not the preacher, I'm the deacon. But you look, they're looking at you. You're an example of what a Christian's supposed to be. Number three, people have witnessed his sincerity as a Christian. And you say, well, what does it have to do with the word martyr? It means he's going to do right or die. He'll die doing it. He's given his life. He has surrendered his life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. He's real. Number four, a soul winner who gives witness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. If you're really, you say, well, I'm just not a good speaker. That doesn't mean a thing. You do not have a problem naming the name of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, you may not be the one who's outspoken about it. I understand we're all different. We've got different gifts. I understand that. But we all should be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us, unashamedly. And our life should be a witness of Jesus Christ. Number five, someone who's willing to die to stand for truth. Willing to give his life to stand for truth. Not a compromiser. Not a fake Christian. And number six, someone who is reported to have a good testimony for the Lord. And here it is, a reputation, watch it, for being born again. An honest report. They say he's a Christian. Well, how do we know? We can see it in his life. He has a reputation for being born again. Letter D. Secondly, it says, and full of the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, full of wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost. That word full there means repeat, replete, covered over with. How do we know that? Well, this is what his life, number one, his life manifests the fruit of the Spirit. Someone who's full of the Holy Ghost is going to have the fruit of the Spirit. So what is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You've got somebody who's constantly bickering with others. I don't care how smart, how rich he might be, how high he is in society. Makes no difference. He's not fit to be a deacon. One of the things we want to make sure the man's saved. If the person's saved, he's going to manifest the Holy Spirit, and we're going to know that he has passed from death to life. We know that he has of our spirit because he loves the brethren. There's always been, in fact, I've seen in several places, I've had other preachers talk to me about it. It seems like there's always one guy on the deacon board that feels like it's his job to be the dissenting vote. They feel like we didn't have a debate over it, then we didn't think about it enough, so it's bad that we're not going to be able to make a good decision. That they like a good heated debate, you know. Well, I'm saying we shouldn't discuss options and make sure we've seen all the ramifications so we can make a good decision. But some people they just feel like they're the Lone Ranger, and it's their job to save the church, but making sure that everybody else is caught off guard and a little off balance. That's not what we're looking for. What's another sign? Well, going along with that, love, number two, love is the proof of the Spirit. 1 John 4 says this, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There should be love. So the qualification so far is, first of all, honest report. The guy is really saved. And it just you can tell it. You can report it. There's evidence. Then we have full of the Holy Ghost. So we can see that evidence through the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit. And letter E, full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. That word wisdom there means, a clear thinker. A clear thinker. He has common sense. Not a scattered brain. He's organized. He's logical. I gave a couple of definitions here underneath this. It's one thing to have knowledge. Knowledge is information. When you read a book of Proverbs, it talks about knowledge. Knowledge is information. We say, well, then you must be really smart. No, you know information. The Bible says in getting all these things, your wisdom, he said, make sure you get understanding. Well, understanding, number two, is application of the knowledge. Understanding is knowing how to apply the knowledge, knowing where to put this in, where to put this in, you know, having some application with the knowledge. Wisdom, though, is being godly enough to actually act upon the knowledge and the understanding at the right time. Wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge and the understanding for the greater purpose, the greater cause. To use it with some understanding, some knowledge, to be able to apply it. But they've got knowledge. But some people know a lot of things, and they can tell you all these facts when it's all said and done. And it's like, okay, so what do you think? Well, I don't know. They know all the facts, but they don't know how to apply it. And some of you know how to apply it, but they just won't. They won't trust God enough to do it. That's foolish. It's almost like they know everything, but they're afraid to trust God to do it. Why? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool doesn't want to actually trust God. He wants to try to do it on his own. He has knowledge, he has understanding, but he needs wisdom. And wisdom is of God. Wisdom is the principal thing. You've got to, listen, you may not have all the knowledge in the world, you may not have all the understanding, but if you have the wisdom to go to God for the answer, you're still wise. The fool says, I'm going to do it on my own. And it's quarter after. And I'm going to stop there. I have the wisdom to do so. Or maybe it was just the Reese's peanut butter cup that gave me the wisdom. You know, these messages might seem strange to you, but the fact is, most churches fall apart because these things are not in place. I'm serious. Because we don't put things in place, we don't lay it out right. We figured out how we're going to do it. They had somebody who was still green behind their ears to come in and be the deacon. You throw them out in the front yard, they take root. They're so green. And they think, well, yeah, but they're smart. No, just give them time. I could have been a deacon at the little church I grew up in at the age of 23. But Sterling Walsh was not ready to be a deacon. Because Sterling Walsh had not been put in his place yet. That's the truth. I know a particular church that is not this one, but I know a particular church where some folks were got saved in about a year and a half, 2 years. They made them a deacon. Were they good guys? Yes, but it ruined them. Bible says, "Not a novice, lest they be puffed up." All of a sudden, they were. Listen, we got some young men in our church here. We got some young men in our church that I'm watching that I think one of these days will end up being in the leadership of our church. I do. We got some good young men coming along. But I'm not going to put them in there now. And they may feel like, they may even have kind of feeling a little bit of an urge or a calling to it. Well, good. Not yet. I don't want to ruin you. Because we get in there and all of a sudden we start feeling like we have arrived. And you know, some of those guys that I'm talking about, this other place, their Christian growth stopped because they had arrived. And real wisdom knows that we never arrive. We do get to do certain positions and we have certain leadership responsibilities, but we don't arrive. And so it's one of those things where we grow. And so I know there are a lot of little things. You say, why do we do what we do? I'm hoping you're seeing that, and we've got a lot more to hear to cover. I hope it's not too boring for you. I'll be honest, it's exciting because you get this all in place. It's amazing what God can do when we get everything in place.